Our Old Testament reading is Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 through 7. And it's also the sermon text. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 through 7. And in the Pew Bibles, we're on page 706. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 through 7. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase, and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. Our New Testament reading comes from Matthew 13, verses 10 through 17. Matthew chapter 13, verse 10 through 17. And in the Pew Bibles are on page 1039. And here Christ is giving his justification for speaking in parables, and he's just spoken what many would consider the most important parable. But here he defends why he is doing so. Matthew 13, beginning at verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have in abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive.' For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we read in the Word of God that invitation of Christ to communion with the living God, where he says, "I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." Oh, Father, this morning we know that Christ beckons us to draw near to him and to listen to his voice. And so we ask that you would help us to do so, that we would focus in upon Christ this morning, that we would hear his voice in Scripture, that we would hear the Word of God, which is living and active, which is so useful and so able to strengthen us and help us. But this work cannot be done without your help, and so we ask that you would come near to your people to this very end. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 through 7 this morning. We're going to cut it right in half. And the first three verses, just going to call that to hear, H-E-A-R, to hear. And then verses 4 through 7, to fear, F-E-A-R. 2 points, to hear, and then to fear. If those headings are too short for you, let me give you new ones. Draw near to hear and draw near to fear. As we look at these first three verses, it is helping us out in terms of our disposition of approach. What is the way in which we are to approach God? And the preacher here in this text is telling us to be careful, to guard your steps. Guard your steps in the way of life. It's kind of a general thing. It's not to be taken literally in terms of watch your steps so you don't trip in the presence of God or in public worship that would embarrass you. That's not what he's talking about. It's about this general approach of God, because the house of God that he's speaking of here is the temple. This is the presence of God. And as you draw near to the presence of the living God, what should be on your mind? What should be your attitude? He says you should be careful. And it's all because of the one whose presence you're approaching that you should proceed with such caution. It reminds us of the burning bush. As Moses approached the bush, the voice told him, and it was God, and said, "Stop and remove the sandals from your feet, because the ground on which you are standing is holy. It is holy ground. You need to mind your way." And in fact, what's interesting in the Old Testament is those individuals who are approaching the presence of God, or who find themselves in the presence of God, whether truly or in a vision, like Isaiah, those individuals assume that they are about to die, that these are their last moments upon earth. They come with fear and trembling. They come in reverence and awe, because they understand good and well whose presence they are in. And so that's why the author says that as you approach, mind your way. And he says, better to approach God with the intent of listening as compared to the intent of speaking. It's about this attitude, how you come near to God. It probably makes more sense for you to come to hear and to obey as opposed to coming to inform. It is right to listen to God, but the author is saying it is also very wise. It is wise to restrain your lips. You will get into less trouble. But he says, but there is this individual who does not get it, and he calls him a fool. And the way in which it's pictured here is that the fool characterizes himself as a priest, that he is the priest. And now he's coming to God and he's offering this magnificent sacrifice, that God will be so pleased with the sacrifice that he brings. And what is that sacrifice? It is his many words. It is the folly of his speech, as we learn in verse 3. That he draws near, he's preparing his speech, he's arranging all of his words. God is going to be so impressed. And you see, it's all about his attitude as he comes near to God. That he's doing so to make an impression upon God as opposed to God making an impression upon him. He does not come in fear and trembling. He comes fearlessly and talking, chattering away. He doesn't know what he's doing, the author tells us. The preacher says he's completely oblivious to his sin and the dangers that he is in at this moment. He's not in a position to impress God. This sacrifice is not what he thinks. It is not impressive. It is not acceptable. So that's why verse 2 cautions and says, do not speak rashly. Be not so quick to speak in God's presence. Why? Because God is in heaven and you are on earth. And what he is saying here is that he's speaking of God's vantage point, and that you need to get perspective that he is the creator, you are the creature. And think of how his perspective is. Think of God, that his vantage point is great, that he sees everything. He hears everything. There's nothing hidden from his sight. We could illustrate it this way. So children, when you go to the doctor has this little thing that he plugs into his ears, and it's silver on the end of it. It's called a stethoscope. He keeps it in his freezer. He's waiting for you so he can... He says, "Oh, I'm sorry it's cold." He's not sorry. But when he puts that on your chest, what does he or she say? Let me hear you breathe. Let me hear you breathe. And what the doctor is saying is that they can hear what you cannot hear. And they can discern what's happening inside of you in ways that you cannot. And the author here is saying exactly the same thing. Think upon this. That as you bring this sacrifice, God sees the very depth of your heart, your attitude, your motive, what you think of yourself, what you think of Him. You should not forget that He sees, that He hears everything, even your heart. That's why it would be very, very wise to speak as few words as possible. Let your words be few, because he says the fool's voice unveils the fool's heart and his imagination. Out of the heart the mouth speaks, Christ tells us. And here these many words reveal many dreams, big dreams, fantasies. His imagination is soaring. His heart should be kneeling in humility. He's forgotten his place. But what if you do open your mouth? What if you do speak? And there are times when it's appropriate to do so. He tells us about this in verses 4 through 7. You ought to fear. You draw near to fear. If you make a vow, he says, then you should fulfill it very soon. Now, immediately. Pay what you owe. And he draws upon the most obvious thing is that God is not amused by fools. God is not mocked. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, Hebrews 10:31 tells us. Now he reminds us, verse 3, it would have been better not to make the vow. I already said that once. It would be better not to make the vow than to vow and not pay. And what that's telling us here is that this is a voluntary vow. This is not a requirement. This is not something that this worshiper is obligated to do. They're doing this of their own free will. They're bringing this to God. And then there's different ways in which you can do this. There's different motives. And there's some that we have in the Bible that vow out of thanksgiving to God. They do so out of a love for God, or out of their faith, or perhaps even out of a desire to dedicate themselves or something of them of theirs to God. We have an example of this with Hannah. Hannah approaches the temple, and what does she pray to God? God, give me a son. And if you do, I will dedicate him to you. He will serve you all of his days. That's exactly what happens. That's a good vow. Nothing wrong with that vow. But there are other vows. And some of those vows are given out of pride. Look at all these worshipers around me. I need to impress them. Show them how pious I am, how spiritual I am. And they make a vow to impress these other people, to try to elevate themselves. Or they make a foolish vow, like Saul's oath. He says, cursed is the man who eats food until I avenge my enemies. It was a stupid vow. It was also a meaningless vow because his son Jonathan ate some honey, was found out, and he says, you're going to die. People said, no, he's not, and the king says, okay. But there's other vows too where some people are just saying the words. They're just familiar things. They've heard other people say these things. It's like a routine. They're just kind of going through the motions. They're not even thinking about what they're doing. And perhaps that's what the author has in mind here. Somebody who just kind of comes right into worship, says the right words. Let's do the Apostles' Creed, just say it, not think about it. The preacher has said you'd be much better off just keeping your mouth shut. But if you do make a vow, you should pay what's promised. Why? Because you don't want to be in a position as if you're lying to God. Who do you think heard those words? And so in Acts 5, we have the case of Ananias and Sapphira. And what do they ask? Is this the full price? Was it filled when you sold it? Yes. Wrong answer. You're not lying to us. You're lying to God. And that's exactly what he has in mind here. How foolish that is. And so he says, do not let your mouth lead you into sin. They'll just walk right into that doorway of sin. Verse 1, he said, don't speak. Verse 2, he said, don't vow rashly. Verse 4, he says, don't go back on your vow. And so he imagines this picture where everybody heard it. You were there at the temple and you said, God, I'm going to give you my very best sheep. And later on, the priest sends his messenger, says, we've not seen you for the last several days. You promised a sheep. Where is the sheep? And the guy says, oh, well, it was a mistake. Or you misunderstood me. I didn't mean a literal sheep. I meant a metaphorical sheep. Or I was just kidding. And he says, why would you provoke God's anger like that? Again, see, it's a reminder. You're in God's presence when you say these things. He's listening. He's in heaven. Why would you invite his judgment that he would come and destroy everything you've accomplished thus far? As our Savior says in Matthew 12:36, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they spoke. And all this, he says in verse 7, because of these inflated dreams and these numerous words, now this is vanity. You see, it's playing off what we've seen so far. This is like a vapor. It's like a mist. Just the breath that comes out. There's nothing to it. And this person who does not fulfill their vows, is not thinking about what they're saying in the presence of God, that is vanity. Those words are meaningless. Verse 3, it is foolish. Verse 1, this is evil. And Proverbs 10:19 tells us, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. When all these words are spilling out and flowing everywhere, just look around, you'll see sin as well. If only this fool had kept quiet and approached God to listen, and to hear him and to fear him, and remember who he was talking to, remembered whose presence he was in. What's the remedy to this, to careless words, to this inflated imagination, all this fantasizing about how great I am, I'm going to impress God, how spiritual I am? What will remedy all this? He says in verse 7, it is this, it's to fear God. It doesn't mean to fall into dread or immobilize fear so that you cannot even move your feet. It's talking about how that right sense of remembering your place and revering God, remembering who he is, that yes, we can approach him, but we don't do so casually, forgetting who he is. And this is a sort of chastisement. This is a sort of restraint and discipline that will keep you from getting carried away. This is a way to guard your steps. This is a way to guard your imagination. This is the best way to guard your mouth. It will all come back to this. How do you approach God? And of course, that's a lesson for us this morning as well. As we come to the house of God, as we come to gather with his church, our brothers and sisters in Christ, as we come by faith into his presence, what's the attitude we come with? And the attitude should be that of coming to hear. Our first posture, our first disposition is to hear. Now, you're right if you're thinking to yourself, that's only half of worship. There's the other half where we do actually speak and we sing. And that's true. God wants to hear us. He wants to hear us adore him and to praise him, to give glory to him, to confess our faith, to confess our sin, and to confess his salvation that he's won for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to pray and to sing about these things. But as this portion of Ecclesiastes reminds us, but the last thing you do not want to do is to come here and just mouth the words. That would be foolish. To recite the Apostles' Creed and say, I believe, and not think about what you're saying you believe. Or to sing these hymns, which are your prayers and my prayers, and saying, I want this to be true. Or this is what I'm vowing to do. And just kind of traipse our way through it, thinking about something else. Without our heart involved. Without that keen sense that God sees our worship and accepts our worship for the sake of Christ. But it's having that right attitude. And that's what this passage is all about. How is it that we approach God? And are we coming in the right way? Are we coming guarding our steps, as it were, knowing our place, understanding who it is that we worship, fearing him, and that we come to hear him because he is God? Because Christ is not just Savior, he is Lord. Because the Spirit is sovereign. And we are coming into the presence of the King of Kings, and we come as his subjects, and we come to bow at his feet and to say, speak, Lord. Your servant hears, and to listen to his will and what he is that he has to say to us. And so we draw near to him in faith. We do so in love, but we also do so in humility and reverence and awe, ready to hear. It's interesting, this question. How does the great commandment begin? Think of that. And you're saying, to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Yes, that's true. But technically, that's not true. Christ cites Deuteronomy 6:5, but in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, he starts at verse 4. He starts at the Shema, the most important prayer in the Old Testament to the Jew. In the beginning of the great commandment, Christ tells us, what is the very first word? Hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Hear. This is where it all begins. It's to hear. To hear him. Hear, O Israel. Why do the prophets say, hear the word of the Lord? Thus says the Lord. Why is it that Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear? Why does he say, take care how you hear? Because it all begins here, at this very place. This is why we think about preaching in the way that we do, because Romans 10 puts it this way. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And that's why Mark Dever says that, think about what preaching is and what the posture is for us as a believer. This is that moment when we sit here in public worship with our mouths shut and our ears open and our hearts open. This is a time for us to listen and to listen to Christ, to be open to what he has to tell us. This is the last prophet. Think of how the book of Hebrews begins. Long ago, in many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. And what is the first job of the people of God in this age? Is to listen to the Son, to listen to this great prophet. And this was pictured, as it were, in the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John go up to that mountain, and they see Moses and Elijah appearing there with Christ. And Peter does what some of us do, and we're nervous. We start to talk. And what does God say? This is my Son. Listen. Not a time to talk. Listen. Listen to him. The same is true for us. We come here to listen to Christ. But it's not just to hear. It's with a view towards hearing and obeying. Listen to this passage again. 1 Samuel 15:22. And here's where Samuel is rebuking Saul. Saul has not been faithful. Saul has disobeyed. And so the prophet says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Now, you know this passage. But did you know that word obeying and obey here literally is the word to hear? So it could be rendered this way. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in hearing the voice of the Lord? To hear is better than sacrifice. It's the exact same word that we have in Deuteronomy 6:4, the Shema. Hear. Hearing is more important than sacrifice. He's saying this is what is fundamental. And through the Gospel of John that we saw over the last decade, I think that's how long it took to preach that book, John tells us there's hearing, then there's hearing. Right? There's people who hear Christ, who understand exactly what he's saying, and say, this is a hard saying. Not hard to understand, but hard to do. Not interested. We'll take more signs and more wonders, but these sayings, these are too hard. That there's hearing, then there's hearing. In John 5:24, he says, truly, truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He will not come into judgment. He has crossed over from death to life. Because he hears and he believes that hearing is attached with faith. But there's some who heard Christ, and they heard what he said, but they did not believe. And that's what Christ says in Matthew 13. And when he goes back in the Old Testament, reaches into Isaiah, and plucks up Isaiah 6, and he says, you want to know the heart of my ministry? Why I speak in parables? Here it is. It's found in the words of Isaiah. This is why I speak in parables, because hearing, they do not hear. Oh yeah, they're listening, but they're not really, really listening. As Isaiah said, you will indeed hear, but never understand. For this people's heart has grown dull, lest they should hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. And that's why Hebrews 3:15, several places in chapter 3 and 4, goes back to Psalm 95, and it says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." That message is true for you and me. If you hear the voice of Christ, do not harden your heart. Do not dismiss it. Do not be stubborn. Do not be proud and say, "I can't do that. That's too hard, Christ." Everything we do in this church, all of the preaching, all the teaching, all the catechizing of our children here or at home, all of it is so that we might have ears to hear Christ and to know his voice. And not just to be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. Is it not interesting that at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7, Christ, as it were, wants to sum up everything he's taught in that magnificent sermon, and he says it comes down to this: "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who builds his house upon the rock." It's not just hearing, it's believing and doing and obeying. So here we are again, my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Why are we here? Why do we come here week after week after week? Is it not to listen to Christ, to hear his voice, and to obey his voice? Why do we obey that voice? Well, you could say it's the voice of power, and we ought to submit to it. It's the voice that spoke all things into existence, all worlds, seen and unseen. It's the voice that undergirds all things with his power. It's the voice that rules creation. That was true throughout all of his ministry. See this, that the words of Christ were his instruments by which to express his sovereign power. He spoke, and the water turned to wine. He spoke, he tells the wind, "Peace, be still," and the sea calms. He offers thanksgiving, and the bread is multiplied so that he can feed thousands. It's the words of Christ spoken so that the blind see, the deaf are able to hear, the lame can walk, demons flee, the dead come out of the tomb. It's a voice of power. But it's a voice that speaks the power of salvation as well. One syllable from Christ and everything that would hinder your salvation and my salvation is removed. Romans 8:30 tells us that those he predestined, he also called. That he has called us out of darkness. It's his spoken word. It's his voice that draws us out of the grip of death. It's that voice that called you by name. It's that voice that summons the dead to life. It's that voice that makes the deaf to hear. You know his voice. It is the voice of your Savior. It is the voice of your Lord and of your God. And some of us this morning need to be reminded about what sort of posture we take before this voice, and that some of us need to guard our steps and to fear God. Some of us need to wake up. Some of us literally. And listen. And obey. To come into this room before worship and to take those few moments and to pray, "God, help me to orient my heart that I would hear you, that I would receive your word." And some of us need to rejoice that Christ comes to comfort those who come to hear him. He does not come to condemn us or to judge us. He comes to meet our need. As Christ, who told his disciples, "There are many prophets, many righteous people, righteous people who long to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Blessed are your ears for what you hear." You get to hear the voice of Christ. You know, there was a day long ago when the voice of our Lord was heard. As our Savior hung upon the cross, and thick darkness rolled in, that blackness spread across the sky as he hung upon the cross. And he cried out in a loud voice and gave up his life in the death. With that last word, Christ caused the earth to shake. Scripture tells us that rocks split open, the tombs were open. This is Christ's last word. And it would seem by that word that the kingdom of darkness had won a victory over the Prince of Peace. But it was Christ who won the victory. He won that victory over sin and over death. It was Christ who was displaying his power to save in that moment. Because you see, Christ had made a vow. It was not a rash vow. It was a vow he made from all eternity with his Father. A vow that he made that he was fulfilling even to the very end. A vow that came at great cost for him, but it was to win a great salvation for you and for me. Such a salvation that it's God the Father who looks upon sinners like you and me and declares us with his words to be righteous. Such that who can contradict his word? Who is going to condemn that God says are justified in his sight? This is God who is speaking. The true and the living God who speaks to us through his word, through his gospel every week. And it is Christ who has died. It is Christ who is raised and Christ who intercedes at the right hand, speaking words for your defense as the accuser comes. And he's making good on his promise. And so every week as we come, as we draw near to Christ in reverence, we need to remember that it's Christ who's drawing near to us in love. To bless his people. To bless those who are guarding their steps. To come and to bless those who have come to hear him. And to remind us that he is fulfilling his vow on your behalf. That he will be with us to the very end. That we have his word on it. But we also have his sign and his seal to confirm it. We are so blessed, are we not? Let us pray. Our gracious God and our Father, we do pray that you would help us to believe your promises. That as your people who do come in the right frame of mind, to come in the right attitude and disposition as we come to this place, according to the faith that we've been given, as we humble ourselves and as we prepare ourselves to worship, to know that you draw near to us as well, to help your people and to comfort us and to remind us that the promises of God are true and they find their yes and their amen in Christ. That those that cast themselves upon Christ have not done so in vain. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.